everybody in and get started. Preacher asked me to remind everybody to sit towards the front. So if you're a back row Baptist, you know, get saved and come to the front. No. All right. We're going to have fun this morning. At least I am. Whenever we start talking about apostles and we get to Peter, and we started on Peter, and immediately the question came up, and so I'm going to take this whole, pretty much this whole lesson to talk about this. Was Peter ever in Rome? And this kind of sets the stage for everything, so as we go through this, it's going to really get, it's going to get fun. But it'll answer, I think, a lot of questions. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your love. Ask God that you would just bless each class, each teacher, each listener this morning. Lord, that we might honor you in all that we do and say. Bless this offering. We ask you to just use it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Why is this important? People say, well, that's not important. An entire religion hinges on this one fact, whether Peter was in Rome or not. And you have all kinds of stuff. I've been in Italy, I've been in the Vatican, I've been in all these different places, and a lot of the stuff that they teach and say. So we're going to go through a lot of this. So you find out where some of this stuff comes from. How we got it, if Peter was ever in Rome, then you can have him as the Pope. But if Peter was never in Rome, you have no papacy. You have no Pope. There's no such thing as primacy. There's no power. There's no authority in the Catholic Church. There's no infallibility. You do not have a man sitting on the throne speaking ex cathedra. And what that means is whoever the Pope is, that when they sit on Peter's chair, that whatever they says is inspired by God. They're speaking ex cathedra. Really, they're speaking outside of the Word of God, and that's unbiblical to start with. So this is really, it's very, very much more important than people realize. Obviously, there were many Jews and possibly a few Christians in Rome that possibly had been converted at Pentecost. You go back to Acts chapter 2 and you find that there were some there from Rome when Peter preached, and some of them got saved and no doubt went back to their home there at Rome. They were saved, but they had little understanding. We find this out because in Acts chapter 18 and verse number 2, it says they found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now watch why. Why were they there? Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them, came to Paul. Now, all this is important. These were Jewish Christians that had been run out from Italy. Claudius would not make a distinction between a Christian and a Jew because all the Christians were Jews. Okay? You didn't have Gentile Christians yet. And they preached the gospel to none but the Jew and all of this. So those that were in Rome, even though they had become Christians maybe at Pentecost and had gone back to Rome, they were still considered Jews. They didn't make a distinction of Christian. It wasn't a big movement or anything at that particular time. So these are Jewish Christians from Italy. They'd been taught some in the scriptures, and they helped Paul then establish churches. So did Peter ever go to Rome? Let's look at several different things here that I think will help us understand. Absence. absence. No doubt they're Jews and Christians that later had come back to Rome. We see this Acts chapter 28. It says, where we found brethren, as Paul is imprisoned, and they're sending him to Rome. When he gets back to Italy, the centurion is taking him back to Italy, and when they come there, it said they desired to tarry with them 7 days, and so they went toward Rome. They're going to Rome. From thence, when the brethren heard of us, they came to meet us as far as Appius Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. Now, where was that? Well, notice in your map there, you see Rome about in the middle to the left side of Italy there. But below that, you have the three taverns, and down below that, you have Appius Forum. They've come over through Brindisi, where we started a church over there, and they come through there from the other side, come across, and then they go up that whole area there all the way up to Rome, and they met them down in here. So we know that there are a few brethren that have come back after the exile. And we're going to get into some of the dates and stuff as we go along here. But this matter of absence, when Paul came to Rome as a prisoner, nothing is said of Peter being there or coming to see Paul or while he was in prison. Not one mention of Peter coming and assisting him in any way. Paul was allowed at this one point to live for 2 years in a house. He'd rented for 2 years. You see that in Acts chapter 28, verse 20. It says that Paul invited and he talked to the Jews that were there. You see that in verse 17. So some Jews had returned to Rome after the exile of Claudius here. In verse number 22, they seemed not to know about Christianity. Now watch this, in verse 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. This is the Jews talking to Paul. He says, for as concerning this sect, Christianity, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. They knew that it's been spoken against, but they had no idea of Christianity. You reckon if Peter was there in Rome, they'd know a little bit about Christianity? That he would be out there preaching the gospel. But they had no idea of Christianity, and this is clear at the end of the book of Acts. And we'll get into this as we go along. So this is during the time that the Catholic Church claims that Peter was in Rome. If Peter had been in Rome, they no doubt would have known of him and Christianity. Yet Peter never mentioned, or Paul never mentions Peter or his presence in Rome in any of his accounts and his time in Rome. If Peter, as they claimed, was the pastor of the church at Rome for 25 years, somebody would have said something. And there's no mention. So, let's look at the records. There are no records or recorded visits of Peter going to Rome. It is only speculation and tradition. You can go back and when Jesus was crucified the officials, when they tried Jesus and all that, you can go back to Rome, and all those documents are still there. And they go back and study them, and they find out what the officials said, and all of this stuff is recorded. Not one mention in any record in all of their archives of Peter. Interesting. So let's look at the gospel. There was no gospel being preached. I'm very confident of that. Because by Romans chapter 15, Paul indicates in his teaching here that there was no gospel being preached in Rome. In Romans chapter 15, Paul indicates nobody was preaching the gospel there. Paul said in chapter 1 and verse 15, he said, I want to go to Rome. I want to come to you. Rome, or the book of Romans, was not written to a church. Rome, or the book of Romans, was written to individuals. Now, we know that there was a small house church in Rome. But outside of that, Paul did not write this to a church. The book of Romans is written to individuals. So as he is preaching and teaching this, notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 20. And in this way, I desire to preach where? Where Christ has not been named, so as not to build on another person's foundation. Paul is writing this to Rome, to the church, or not the church, but the individuals that he knows in Rome. And he says, I want to come to you because I want to preach the gospel where the gospel hadn't been preached. I don't want to build on another man's foundation. Now, if Peter had been there for several years, Paul would be building on another man's foundation, would he not? So Paul did not believe that Peter was or had been in Rome. He goes on, down in verse number 24, and he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. Why? He wanted to preach that gospel. The gospel was not there in Rome. You had a few young believers that possibly had been saved at Pentecost, gone back to Rome where their home was, but they didn't know nothing. They just heard that Christianity had started. They had received Christ as their Messiah, and they go back. They had no teaching, nothing. So as Paul says, I want to come to you, we want to establish a good, solid church there to where we can preach the gospel to those regions around there. So Paul did not believe that Peter was in Rome. Otherwise, he wouldn't be making statements like this. Now, notice Claudius's reign here. It's important you get some of the timeline and dates when you start figuring this out. Claudius' reign was from 41 through 54. Okay? 41 to 54. The Jews were expelled in 48 to 49, around that area. That's when they were forced to leave Italy. And that's how you can get a date pretty much on Aquila and Priscilla, when they were with Paul back there in Corinth and some of these areas. So the Jews are expelled around 48 and 49. The book of Romans was written around 56. Now Paul's saying in 56... there's no gospel being preached in Rome. I need to come there. And all of this time, for 25 years, they say Peter was supposed to be the pope there in Rome. It does not add up. Jerome, he was one of the historians, and we'll talk about him in a minute. Jerome says Peter came the second year of Claudius' reign in 42. So in 42, he would have been preaching the gospel there for about 12 years, if what they say is true. The timeline don't match. It's impossible. Now, the Catholics say Peter pastored for 25 years. He would have had to have been there from 42 to 67. And Paul wrote that book of Rome, or Romans, in 56. And he said, there's nobody there preaching the gospel. Okay? So we're just taking one thing at a time and starting to build a case here. Now, let's look at the leadership. Talking about leadership here. And this is really, it's much more important than you think. There was no leadership there. None. Paul writes in 2 Timothy, in his second imprisonment, Paul was imprisoned in Rome twice, but in his second imprisonment, when he wrote 2 Timothy, that was about the year 64. Okay? So Peter was supposed to have been there for 20-some years. Okay? But notice what he says, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him to thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Paul says, there's nobody here but Luke. Everybody else has forsaken me. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, he said, at my first answer, in other words, the first time he was imprisoned there, he said, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. So in his first imprisonment, he said, everybody forsook me when I was first in prison, giving him my first answer and my, defense. And he said, the second time I was in prison here, he said, only Luke is with me. Everybody else is forsaken. And he names the ones that forsook him. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and departed from Thessalonian, Cretans to Galatian, Titus to Dalmatia. He said, only Luke's here. Now, don't you think if Peter would have been around, that Peter would have been there? It's really interesting. So when Paul was in prison, no one but Luke was there to help. If Peter was there, then the first time he would have stood with him, and later he would not have deserted Paul. That's obvious. They were brothers in Christ. So you have Paul giving testimony that there was nobody there to stand with him. Interesting, isn't it? Now, was Peter ever in Rome? Let's look at the location. At the end of the Gospels, after you finish the Gospels, James and Peter were the church leaders. Where? In Jerusalem. At the end of the book of Acts, or even chapter 15, it ends with Peter. Where? In Jerusalem. But the Catholic Church has Peter as the Bishop of Rome there for 25 years. It don't add up. So what does the Bible say? Well, in 45 A.D., Peter is in prison in Jerusalem. Kind of hard to be in Rome when you're in prison in Jerusalem. Then in 49, he's still in Jerusalem. He's in the council there. In 51, he was in Antioch of Syria, up there with Paul. That's when Paul rebuked him. Then in 66, he's in the city of Babylon. And that's where he writes one of his letters from, and greeting them from Babylon. Their location just doesn't, nothing so far that they have said matches actual history. So, was he ever in Rome? Well, let's look at the greetings. In the book of Romans, he names 26 believers. He said, these people are greeting you. Often, Paul wrote to the Christians living in Rome or from the city of Rome, and he mentions many of the church leaders in Rome. 26 people he mentions there, and he never mentions Peter in any of them. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, mentions of the eastern Mediterranean. He traveled to the eastern Mediterranean to see Peter. And in Galatians chapter 2, Peter was with him in Antioch. Rome is in western Mediterranean, not eastern. So the location has him in totally different places. The greetings, there's no substantiation that Peter was there. Paul puts him in a whole different position or place. Even the commission. Peter was commissioned by God to go to the Jews, not the Gentiles. Who was in Rome? Gentiles. Paul, you always see Peter going to the Jews. That's what God called him to. You always see Paul going to the Gentiles. Paul's trying to go to Rome so he can preach the gospel. Peter's not there. He's working with Jews. That's why he said in Galatians 2, 7, 8, for he hath wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty towards me, towards the Gentiles. So even the commission shows a difference there. So was Peter ever in Rome? Well, the Catholic Church says so, but where did this come from? Have you ever heard of a guy by the name of Jerome? He's that historian we mentioned a little bit ago. He's where they get most of their teachings. He's also known as Eusebius. And they usually quote both. Why? Because they can get more people on their side, but they're the same person. That was his family name. So they're trying to use the same person. Sounds like all the stuff going on in Washington, doesn't it? Now, think about the person here. The person is a biased Catholic priest. Jerome is a biased Catholic priest. He's the papal secretary. He is right there supposedly with the Pope. He's the guy that translated the Vulgate, the Latin Vulgate. Now, he translated it thought for thought, not word for word. This type of translation is called dynamic equivalence. Now, that's a big Bible college word. Dynamic equivalence. You say, well, what's the importance of this? Let me show you. In Isaiah 41 or 45 and verse 1, he actually writes this. This said the Lord to my Christ Sirius. The king there. To my Christ, Sirius. Then in Exodus chapter 34, you'll be familiar with this. He says, and when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he held two tablets of the testimony, and he knew not that his face was horned from the conversation of the Lord. And Aaron and the children of Israel, seeing the face of Moses horned, were afraid to come near. Now, we all know it says his face shone. Why? Because when you translate word for word, you get the idea and the term, the word, to shine. But what he does and what these translators do when they go thought to thought, and that's what a lot of the modern Bibles are translated as, they'll say, well, we're just translating the thoughts. And you come up with stuff like Cyrus as the Christ. And you come up with horns on Peter. Have you ever seen that statue there? It's in Rome. It's of Peter. I always thought his hair was messed up. It's not. You see the two horns? Where'd they get that? From Jerome and from the Latin Vulgate. And it infiltrates into their art. It infiltrates into everything they teach. So now, not only do we have the person, but how about the claims? He claims that Peter founded and was bishop of the church in Antioch. This is what Jerome claims. He said, Peter founded the church in Antioch. Well, Acts chapter 11 says something different. It says, now when they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus, of Cyrene, which had were come to Antioch, and so on and so forth. In verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then it comes down, verse 22, when tidings of these things came to the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Who was one of the leaders in Rome, in Jerusalem that sent the Barnabas out? Peter. Peter wasn't in Antioch. Peter hadn't gone to Antioch. Peter was in Jerusalem, and yet the Catholic Church in Jerome claims that he started the church in Antioch. Well, how can he be in Antioch starting a church there if he's the pastor back there in Rome at the same time? Their claims don't add up. He claims that Peter, in the second year of Claudius, in the year 42, went to Rome to refute Simon Magnus. You remember Simon Magnus? When he was right up above Judea, Samaria. He was up in Samaria when Simon Magnus confronted them and was smitten with blindness. But they're saying that he went to Rome to confront this Simon Magnus. He wasn't in Rome. And he held that position for 25 years. Problem is that Christians were all banned from Rome. The Jews were all banned from Rome. So he couldn't even have been there. So the timelines that they have are absolutely impossible. And so they claim for 25 years he was the pastor. But 1 Peter was written by Peter around 61, and it says that he was in Babylon. That's why it said in 1 Peter 5:13, the church that is in Babylon, elect together with you, salute you, and so doth Marcus, my son. So they're totally putting him in places that it's impossible for him to be. Then their proof of that journey, they say that he comes from a statue that they found in Rome. Well, this has to be Peter, because this statue kind of resembled Peter. But come to find out, it was really the statue of the Sabaean god. And that account that they claimed in Acts chapter 8 confronting Simon Magnus, but it says he was bewitching the people of Samaria. So he couldn't have been in Rome at all. So after 25 years of his bishopric in Rome, it's chronologically impossible. The Bible has him at the meeting at that same time in Jerusalem, in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God made choice among us, Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So they've got him in a totally different place again. He claimed that Peter and Paul both planted the the church at Rome and the church at Corinth. Isn't that amazing? Peter starting the church at Antioch, he started the church in Corinth, he started the church in Rome. He's in a whole lot of different places. And yet, the Bible has him in Jerusalem. Now, Ambrose, he's another historian, he relates that St. Peter, not long before his death, was overcome by the solicitations of his fellow Christians to save himself because of the persecution. They're saying, Peter, you need to save yourself. So Peter, it says, he was fleeing from Rome when he was met by our Lord, and he asked the Lord, Lord, whither goest thou? Receiving the answer, I go to be crucified afresh. That's what the Catholic Church says that Jesus told Peter. I go to be crucified afresh. On this he returned and joyfully went to martyrdom. They're grabbing stuff out of the air. They're denying scripture that totally denies Hebrews chapter 10. He said there was one sacrifice, one time, for sin forever. For Jesus to have said that to Peter on that road, he was saying that my sacrifice the first time was not sufficient. I have to go sacrifice myself afresh. So their claims are just absolutely out of this world. So, all of this is nothing more than religious fabrication. Total, complete fabrication to create something. Why did they do that? Why do they say that? Well, they had to create Peter as the first pope. Because their entire religion. Do you realize that over 95% of the Catholic teaching cannot be found in the word in this book? 95%. It's not even in there. In order to base their whole religion, their papacy, their authority, all of these things, they have to establish Peter as that first pope in Rome. And that's why this issue is so important. And that's why it always comes up. Now, if they can establish him as the first pope, then they have power. They have total control. Okay? They also have all authority. They are sovereign. This book is not sovereign anymore. Because when the Pope can sit on his chair and speak ex cathedra, it goes beyond this book. And this book means nothing now. What they say, they become sovereign. So they have all the power. What they say is law. They are sovereign. You have to come to us to know the truth. You ever heard of monasteries? You know what a monastery is? A monastery, you had a group of people that were they believed that everything was sinful, material, matter was sinful. Everything was wicked. And they had to isolate themselves from the rest of the world. And they would receive revelations, and only they had superior knowledge. You could not understand the Word of God. You could not have this knowledge. They were called Gnostics. We are the only ones that can know. So you have to come to us. So they built monasteries for these guys to be there and to spout out their teachings. And from that, they built armies, and they would go out from these monasteries, and they would conquer kingdoms and nations and claim all of a sudden, we've got 100,000 converts. They were forced into being Catholic. They were just simply declared Catholic. That's like Constantine, whenever he marches his army across the river and he declares them all baptized. Now they're all Christians. You don't get saved by marching through a river. But this is what they do. They become sovereign. They, through fear, now they can manipulate the people. This book is not a book of fear. Yes, we are to fear the Lord, but in a positive way. This is a book, he said, you'll know them by their love. For God so loved the world. And when you take away this book and you put man as sovereign, now man has control of your eternal destiny. You leave our church, or if we excommunicate you, you are sealed to hell. If you don't come and pay your penance, if you don't come and do this, 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 and this, we will not forgive your sins. That's why in the communion service, when I was an altar boy, we know when to turn to the altar and speak for God, or speak for the people and turn to the people and speak for God. And when the priest does his little mumbo jumbo and he says, on the authority vested in me, I now forgive your sins, go and sin no more. There's much more to this than people realize. And it's wicked. And it's claiming that control of your eternal destiny. That's why the fear that people have if they don't go confess, if they leave that church, if they do this, they're going to lose their salvation. No, wait a minute. That's not what the book says. Well, how'd they get around it? By listening to guys like Jerome and going ex cathedra, going outside of the Word of God, so that through that fear they control the eternal destiny. So the tradition and the connection of Peter with Rome is nothing more than made up fantasy. And their entire religion is based on that one fact. If you want some of these notes, I'll give them to you later, or I'll run them off for you or something, but because there's a lot of facts and things like that and dates and stuff to remember. But when you go back and you look through all this stuff, it's all man-made. Thank God we preach and teach this book. Doesn't make any difference what I say, what you say, what pastor says. It's what thus saith the Lord. And God gave us his inspired word, and we can trust it. And when somebody, when they killed about 1,000 people in Uganda one night, we'd witnessed to several of them. There's a King James, there's a Ten Commandment cult. It was like a Jim Jones type thing. We'd witnessed to them many times there, but that one night they burned about 1,000 of them, killed them all. Of course, they'd all give their property and money to, you know, the big dog. And the government was so shook. They came to myself and another one of my colleagues, Dr. Kyle Guyman, and they said, could you help us? I said, what do you mean? What is a cult? What makes a cult? We've got to come up with a definition in our government, because to deal with this stuff. And so we give them a definition that they still use. You have someone, man or woman, don't make any difference, that speaks outside of the Word of God, having revelations, all this, that, and the other, that leads you to follow not this book and not Jesus Christ, but themselves and their teachings. And when you have that, you have a cult. It is founded by man. It is ex cathedra. It's outside, revelations outside of the Word of God. That's why it's very serious when people start saying, I speak in tongues, and have prophecies and stuff like that. And what they end up saying is these things are outside of the Word of God. Like Benny Hinn comes on TV, and I've got the recording if you want it. A woman was designed to give birth out on her side, out of her side. God, and I quote, is the biggest failure of all. And people follow him. Be careful what you listen to. Check it out. Check out the history. Go back and find out where are these things coming from. One of our people over there, the ladies, you know, they have a lot of traditions in Africa that, you know, we don't have here. For example, if you, and they believe this with all their heart, if you eat sugar cane while you're pregnant, your baby will come out with stripes, like a zebra. One of our ladies got saved, got pregnant. She said, I'm going to eat as much sugar cane as I can, boy, just to prove them wrong. If you're at a burial, they'll invite hundreds of people and they'll feed them all. You cannot clean up. Everything's thrown on the ground, on the floor. You cannot clean up. If anybody starts cleaning up, something horrible is going to happen to them. And when one of our pastors picked up a broom, started sweeping up, they literally backed away and said, what are you doing? Because I taught them, I said, look, you don't have to be afraid of these things. Find out, ask them, where did these things come from? They don't know. They have no idea. But if they can get you to believing something, from there, it's just a slippery slope. Peter was never in Rome. Not one fact. The Bible teaches totally contrary to that. And yet you have an entire religion, one of the biggest religions in the world, based on that one fact. Now we're going to get into studying about Peter next week and really have some fun. But this gives you some background and you'll understand why some of the things I say, they may be controversial to some, but if you understand where we're coming from, it's not controversial at all. It's just Bible. So, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love to us. We ask God that you would just bless in the services today. Lord, if any that's lost would come to the service, Lord, that as they hear the gospel, they might put their faith and trust in you. Lord, we're here because we love you and we honor you and we worship you today. Help us to seek your word and find out what it says and just simply believe it and obey it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, Pastor.